It's good to be back. It's good to see some familiar faces. We have Paul's brother Rick, who is going to do the service today. The Kentucky team made it down yesterday. We got the word that everyone arrived safely, and they will be attending church today down there. This week, no youth group, no. There's no youth here right now, so. Oh, sorry. There's no youth group this week. There's no group on Tuesday. He sent me a list. No Wednesday night. Yeah, no comedy. There's no comedy this week. No one's allowed to laugh. If you want to stand, we'll pray, and then we'll do a little worship. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful day, and I turn my eyes to Kentucky and the team that's down there and going down to serve you. I ask that you help them all grow in your word and service, and help the people down there, but also help them kind of see what they need to see, guide their steps down there, and guide our steps throughout the week this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
You are here. friends, be seated as we come into the Lord's presence in prayer this morning. I want to let you know what Jesus thinks of you. The Bible tells us to come boldly, confidently, expectantly to the throne of God. To do what? Receive criticism? To receive rejection? No, to receive grace in our times of need. I don't know the exact burdens you're carrying or your families are carrying, but I want us to lift our hearts before the Lord expectantly. He's going to hear your prayers and mine here today, and I give you confidence he will respond to you because he's made the promise to do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly and yet confidently approach you this day, acknowledging your glory, your power, your holiness, and your full authority in our lives. We know that you desire and seek out those who will worship you for who you are, not for what we can get from you. Yet you yourself has invited us to bring our request to you, and you promise that those who ask will receive from your unlimited hand of provision. May our prayers rise before you, Lord, this day as a sweet offering from altars of hearts on fire with a genuine love for you. Lord, we pray for those in our circles, our families, our schools, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, who've not yet come to know you in your matchless grace and love. May our lives shine brightly to draw and point people to your life-changing love and salvation through Lord Jesus Christ himself. Lord, we ask you to bring your powerful grace to those who are grieving lost ones, the Gwynn family in particular, Lord. We just pray that you'll engulf them in your healing love. Bring their comfort, your comfort to them moment by moment. Give them strength for each morning, strength for each evening, and carry them through these moments, Lord. Fill that void in their hearts with your prevailing love and envelop them in your Spirit's comfort and your compassion. Father, we pray for those who are in need of healing, physical healing, Lord. We know there may be some here today in the sanctuary that need that. God, we pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit. Bring strength in body, strength in mind. Heal wounded and broken hearts, Lord. We pray that you'll pour out that salve, the healing salve of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you said when you spoke in the synagogue, you said the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon you to preach good news to the poor, to heal up those who are broken in heart. And we ask you to do that very thing in our midst, in our lives, in our houses, in our homes, in our families. Lord, we ask you also, Father God, to touch in a special way those who are lonely, discouraged, or depressed, who maybe have lost the joy in living. Lord, lift them from the depths where they feel so dark to a fresh view of you first and foremost. And in the light of your presence, help them have a new outlook on their lives, their future, and their relationships. Fill them with your pure joy this very day. Lord, we ask you to restore hope to those who are unemployed or unable to meet their expenses and frustrated and feeling desperate in that way. God, we pray you'll guide them to the provision you have for them. And may your mighty hand of blessing and protection be upon the West Hills team that's arrived safely in Kentucky. God, be with them, empower them, use them as instruments of your grace and goodness, and let your gospel light and your love shine through each and every one of them every single morning. In Jesus' day. Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm gonna invite you to stand back up. I had to sit down so I can tell you to stand up and greet one another. pleasure to be in this pulpit, which I love. It's huge. It's like wide. I can have lots of papers up here. I just have one binder, though. To be sharing God's word with you is wonderful. I get over here once or twice a year, roughly whenever Paul lets me. You know, I do it more, but he won't let me. You know, it's kind of one of those things. And he's over at Christchurch more than that. He's at least 6 weeks a year, on Thursdays, of course, not on Sunday mornings. But, you know, I prayed a lot about what to talk about here today. And I felt the Holy Spirit led me to a topic that's not a very common one, but it's probably, if not the most important, one of the most important things the Scripture teaches us about what happens when we leave this world. You know what? There's a 100% ratio of people to get into this world and then ultimately leave this world. Thank you, Heidi. The smoke these last few days is kind of getting in my throat. We're going to talk a little bit about that, heaven from a different angle. But how many of you liked test taking when you were in school? How many of you couldn't wait to get an exam, or especially the worst case, the final exams? We had to remember everything from a whole semester and come up with it. Or maybe when you took your ACT and SAT tests and to get in the college you wanted to get into, and you didn't really like that exactly. But you know, my sister didn't like test taking either. In fact, my sister Karen, who's now gone to be with the Lord some time back, she didn't want to go to college, and my parents were insisting she go to college. So they made her take the ACT test. You may have heard this before. She was so rebellious, she didn't even open up the test book. She left it sitting there, took the blank form, just randomly filled in the dots. She got a 60th percentile and was able to go to college. So tells you how accurate that test is, exactly. And there's some people that try to cheat on tests. You can raise your hands later. You don't do them now because we're on broadcast now. But Paul relayed a situation back when he was in probably third or fourth grade over at St. Mary's Catholic School, who were both going to school there, where the smartest kid in the class sat in one spot all the time, and one that wanted to emulate him and get the kind of grades he was getting sat next to him. This guy, Tom McTeskey, sat next to John Schroeder. John Schroeder got straight A's. So what Tom McTeskey did, he sat next to him and he copied every answer that he'd put down his test and handed it in. He wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer because he also copied John Schroeder's name on the top of the test. Busted! He was totally busted. When I got to college, this is my pre-Christian days, and it's statute of limitations passed on this now. A group of five friends became really close friends in our dorm, and each of us had talents in certain areas. One was really good with math. One was really good with science, one with English, and it's a big enough university, a couple of us looked like each other, so we would take each other's tests, exams. You know, it's a big auditorium of 300-500 people taking a test. I'd give this guy, one guy, I'll keep his name out there, protect the guilty, with my ID, and I'd take one for him, and we got straight A's. It was pretty amazing, and they never caught us. But, you know, I want to share about a subject that there's going to be actually some final exams when we leave this world. Two, to be exact. Did you know that? It's right there in the scriptures. And I'm going to talk about those two things. They're called the judgments that God does. Now, we are going to heaven because of Jesus. Let me establish this. These have nothing to do with getting into heaven if you have Jesus in your heart. And then the next one, there's a second one we're going to talk about. There's two, the great white throne judgment, which is where we see the great and small. I'll read it to you in a second. It's right up on the screen there. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, God the Father, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." Pretty interesting. "And then another book was opened, thankfully, which is the book of life. And the dead, every single one of them, were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, we need to pause and carefully think about what this says. It says that nice people don't necessarily get into heaven, and some really bad ones do. The common denominator to pass this test is simply saying yes to Jesus, admitting to him that you cannot save yourself. You need a Savior to be right with God, for your sins to be forgiven. And you pass the test. That doesn't matter. You could do it on the last breath you breathe in this world, as one of my siblings did with his last breath, received Christ and went to heaven, and we know that. You know, Paul's probably told you that story. But the fact is, other people who just want to go to heaven or think it's a nice idea, or many people who don't believe there's such a thing as heaven, don't believe in God, this is going to be the place where all of that gets sorted out. And if your name is written in Jesus' book because you said yes to him as your Savior, you pass the test with 100% score. How does that happen? Because the blood of Jesus Christ blots out all of your sins. So right now, just so you know, in your book in heaven, okay, so-and-so, Rick Glyman went to church. I won't pick out too many other names I know, but I see Kathy Bellis went to church at West Hills. It's in there. Everything's being recorded. That's a little scary, isn't it? I think it's a great idea to get that stuff covered over by the blood of Christ before you get there. I'm not making light of that. It really does. But the good news is, the moment we say yes to Jesus the first time, he wipes out everything past. Everything gets covered over or blotted out. That's a marvelous, important thing. But now, the Bible goes on to say about the Lamb's Book of Life, it says, nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's, Jesus' Book of Life. And this is really, really, really good news. Not only do all of our sins from our past when we said yes to Jesus the first time, but every sin we just say, Lord, forgive me, confess to Jesus, and he wipes it out, blots it out, blots it out. Now, maybe at this point in time, we're sinning less and less and less in our lives, and hopefully that should transition a little bit. But put that first slide up there of the sins being blotted out there, the next one. Your book of your life might look like this image, which is going to come up here in a second. Is it loading? You can keep going. No, go the other way. One more. Forward. No, you're going backwards. Go the other way. Did I miss something, Lord? Am I supposed to go back to? No, no. Keep going. Keep going. There. Now, this might be a page in your life today. And just one day. You did all kinds of stuff, and there's a few spots on there that you had to confess and be forgiven for. Looks pretty good. Or the next one, and maybe your life looks like this sometimes. Go forward one more, please. Like that. Like everything's blotted out. Some of you may remember back in 1983, the coach, the manager of the Chicago Cubs, had a really bad day, Lee Elia. Put that one up. You remember he was being interviewed by reporters after a loss of the Cubs, and I remember Lee Elia and what he kind of went nuts. He needed a lot blotted out because he used a lot of expletives. Maybe we do that too, but all of these things are covered by the blood of Jesus by simply saying, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus goes, I got you covered. I can't imagine any better news. He covers all of our past. He's covering everything that we do by simply asking for it in faith. But then the Bible says, and I'm saying this with absolute reverence and trepidation myself, no one is passing that test on their own efforts. No one who doesn't believe in Jesus and accept him as their Savior is passing that test. I don't care. There's so much confluence of, well, God loves everybody. He's not going to send anybody to hell. You've heard that. Christian writers, some of them, so-called Christian writers, have written books about that, that God is love and no one could do that. But then the Bible actually says this is what's going to happen. I take the word of God over any other person's word on it. What about other religions? What about other religions? If they're trusting in themselves, if they don't accept the Lord Jesus, that's where they're headed. God will judge those that never heard the gospel, okay? There are certain people in the history of the human race that never had a chance to hear it, and I do believe in his mercy they'll have that chance. That's just me. I don't think he's going to send somebody to that place of permanent torment, but the fact is, all the lying, all the nonsense, all the twisting around of reality is going to be settled in that moment for every single person. That's going to be quite the day. But those of us in Christ, like in this place here today, go on to the next step, which is often skipped over. Because now we get to meet personally with Jesus and talk about how he can reward us for the good things we did in our lives. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. So, the Bible says this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we all, every single one of us as believers now, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ or of Jesus, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what they have done, whether good or bad. So this is the award ceremony in heaven, where Jesus gets to say to his servants like us, well done, you've done this, you've done this. You will be rewarded for it in heaven. Now the word for reward used throughout the New Testament and in these passages is the word for wages. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where they cannot decay, moths don't come, and decay, but it'll be waiting for you when you get there. How do we store it up? We don't do it selfishly. It's by doing the unselfish things. But we're going to be evaluated based on how much Jesus can reward us. And therefore, the positions, the responsibilities, and experience of heaven will not be exactly the same for everybody. Hope that's not a real big bummer for you. But the fact is, he's going to open up that book now, been blotted, all the sins have been blotted out, and hopefully there's lots and lots of good things that we've been doing. But that is the thing he'll reward us for. This term used here in Second Corinthians, is the same word used for someone at the Olympics in those days or an athletic event, giving out ribbons or prizes or trophies effectively to people for having achieved things in the sport that they're competing in. It's not about punishment, it's not about sin, it's only about what can he reward us for when we get there. But then Romans 14 nails it down even further, and this is what I really want to focus on a lot today. Romans says this, Paul says, but why do you judge your brother? I don't judge my brother, he doesn't judge me, but it means your fellow Christians. Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the second judgment. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So each of us will give an account of himself or themselves to God. So I want you to look at this. This is an oral final exam. Think about that. And we get the chance to tell Jesus face to face, who laid his life down for us, made provision for us, has answered thousands of prayers for us, to actually relay to him what we did with what he gave to us. My encouragement is to not be afraid of that, is to be prepared for it. And I encourage you to be thinking about that now before you get there. I've never had an oral final exam. Any of you had one of those? Good. Yeah, there's one person. That's harder than writing something down, coming up with something to say. The fact is, he's going to expect us to explain to him in detail what we did with our time, what we did with our talents, and what we did with our treasures. Really simple. Now, there's a parable in the New Testament of the talents, actually, and the parable talks about a master who gives five talents, which were resources, not talents like abilities, to one person, two to another, and one to another. And we know the story. Person went out with five and did something with those and came back with five more. And he's rewarded by the master. Second one came back, the two talents, he doubled that, did more than what was expected there, and got blessed. And then one with one, what happened to him? The master says, take the one away from him and give it to the one with five. So that's an important thing to know. We're going to stand, and I think, have you ever sat with your long since doing this sort of thing, or asked your children on the other way around, explain yourself. What were you thinking when you did this? Ever did your parents ask you that, or did you ever ask that of your children? What were you thinking? And I know my Irish grandmother, Grandma Duffy, I'm sure my brother talks in the brogue once in a while around here, but Grandma Duffy, I was, my freshman year in high school, I wasn't paying attention in class much. I was a bright enough student, but I was distracted by other things. My grades weren't that good, and so Grandma Duffy sits down with me, what's the matter? What were you thinking about when you put those answers on the test? And then she answered her own question, it was the girls. The girls, you're thinking, yeah, Grandma, I was thinking about the girls. That's what I was doing, not paying attention. Friends, we have an opportunity every single day to, not for our own benefit, but ultimately do things that bring a smile to Jesus' face, and that he'll be able to reward us for in heaven at that moment, every single day. Now, The judgment seat of Christ also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, according to the grace given to me as a wise master builder, Paul talking about himself, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each person's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. So testing by fire. This, just so you know, this is not, we don't believe in purgatory as Protestants. This is where the concept of that came from, that we're going to go through this purging process, purgatory, the purging, the burning up of things that are not worthy for heaven. That's not purgatory. It's just Jesus testing our works by fire. Jesus said a lot about these kinds of things that we kind of glaze over in the New Testament, I think. And I'm going back to something I was saying a moment ago. Not everybody just gets into heaven because they're a nice person. Right? All dogs do not go to heaven. Sorry. We had two dogs. I have proof of it. We had two dogs for a while. Lacey, who was the best dog ever. She definitely, if they could go to heaven, they're going there. I don't think they really are. And then we had Riley, who was the worst possible dog imaginable. And I'm sure she went to hell if there was one for dogs. You couldn't do any worse, but everybody loved her. She was so cute. And she'd often do crazy stuff. She chewed up all her furniture, go into Carol's purse, get the gum out, chew it, make a mess out of that. She'd multiple times, little dog jump up on the kitchen table, take my dinner while I stepped over to the refrigerator and drag it away. She was demon-possessed, but if dogs can be. But the thing is, we are encouraged by Jesus to think about heaven a lot and to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want you to think about that. Who are we seeking to please? Where are we seeking to get pleasure from? That day will reveal it, and we have the opportunity every single day of our lives to do something, as I said a moment ago. Now, what's the ultimate result of this rewarding? Matthew 25, verses 20 and 21 says this, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Likewise, he said the same thing to the one with two talents I referenced before. The ongoing exploits of heaven are not going to be boring, sitting around, plucking on harps, not knowing what to do, bored to tears, looking for something on TV to watch. No, nothing like that. Those who are escalated into that part because of the salvation in Jesus and also have done the things that please Jesus will be positioned in different roles in heaven going forward. You know, in the hierarchy of the angels, there are some archangels. We know a couple of them by name. Who are they? Michael and Gabriel. There's two of them had specific roles that were the archangels. Actually, Lucifer was one of them as well. Now, he really, really messed up. God's not going to be done creating once this world is over. I'm believing clearly he'll continue to do that, and we'll have roles and responsibilities there that are predicated on what we did, not how we got saved. This is how we proved ourselves faithful in this world, and that's worth thinking about. Now, I want to give you the secret answer key, not the way my friends and I took tests for each other, not the way Tom Metesky copied off his neighbor and John Schroeder to pass the test. Do you realize Jesus actually gave the answer key to the judgment seat of Christ right there in the Gospels? He says this in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. You guys know this well around here, I'm sure. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. This is the beam of judgment. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. We talked about that. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Sheep on the right are the believers in Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and not and feed you? When did we see you thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And Jesus will simply say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me or to me. That's the deciding factor. Which Christian in the world is capable of doing those? Every single one. Notice it didn't say all those sermons you preached, or it does not say all of those Bible studies you went to, though they're really good. Glad you're here in church today. Or maybe watching Christian TV or Christian movies or doing the stuff that we do, that we occupy, which is really good for building ourselves up. But the criteria will be what we did for others. All of us can do something about people that are starving. Some can do a little, some can do a lot. Those that don't have clean water, those that are sick and visiting them. We all have the ability to do these things, and that's the heart of Christ. That's what he's going to be looking for. But friends, the issue is here, what are we going to do? Are we going to focus on the things, and I'm just saying this from personal experience, there's this thing called social media. You ever heard of it? Yeah. This is a brain melter. You just kind of get into this stuff and you're looking what this person's doing, that what this person's doing. You're reading ads on there or whatever you're looking at that's just making you angry as you listen to the falsehoods and the nonsense that's being promulgated one way or another, whatever you call that. And we absorb ourselves with that and we're draining this precious energy that Jesus gives to us. How about putting that thing down? It's hard to do. I just put it back there. It's there. And start thinking about every day doing one of these things Jesus said. Help somebody who's poor. Help somebody who's sick. Help somebody who needs just a meal. Needs clean water. Do something like that. It's within our grasp to do that every day. Then when you get to that oral exam, when you get to that opportunity, you'll be able to say, Lord, you gave me this resource. I did what I could with the resources you gave me. I did what I could with this. And he's going to just say, yes, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy prepared for you. That's within our grasp. Praying is part of that, by the way. Praying for people. Maybe we can't go to places. Maybe we can't do some of the things. Maybe we're physically limited to be able to. Praying is also connecting with God and asking God to bring resources to people who are desperately in need. I want to wrap up with one last thought. If you could go back and relive parts of your life, how many of you take a chance of doing that? Yeah. There's certain times we wish we could just undo. And thank God for the blood of Christ. It covers all that. But it's just a blank when it could have been something more productive. God is the God of more than second chances. He gives us a million chances if we simply say we're sorry. And I don't know if you have family members yet or people are close to you that you're really troubled and concerned about where they stand in their faith. Maybe they've never said yes to Jesus. You've heard me, probably Paul, share about my three older siblings, all of whom ultimately came to know Jesus, but we never stopped praying for them. Carol Bessler is present, that's why I'm going to tell this account. My eldest brother, Jim, had been battling cancer for about 12, 13 months and was going down really fast. He was in a hospice facility. And Jim never had received Christ, despite having two very vocal, very focused evangelistic brothers. And he just wasn't doing it. In fact, he got back, he went to all kinds of different religions. He tried Hinduism, he tried yogic flying. I don't think they really flew anywhere. I think they're just imagining all that, but that's beside the point. He tried L. Ron Hubbard Dianetics. He tried everything but Jesus. Then he tried Judaism. He got into Judaism. Like my dad and I was like, well, he's back in the right book at least. You know, he's getting closer. But he had never received Christ. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. So 3 days before he passed away, I went and visited him at a care facility up in northern suburbs. And I said, Jim, I was point blank. He barely could respond at the time. I said, you just simply need to receive Jesus. Just say yes to Jesus. And left him there that day. And then he didn't communicate with his family anymore after that. He hadn't spoken for some time. He was so weak. And Carol Bessler and Dee Bisek, the next day or a couple days after that, felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something without telling me or telling Paul, right? They just found it. I don't even know how you found him. But they went up to the facility and they decided to minister to my brother Jim, who was laying on the bed just motionless. And I remember the story. Carol took his hand and said, if you can respond, just squeeze my hand. Well, they're telling him he needs to receive Jesus. Jim opened his eyes, sat up a little bit, and said loudly over and over again, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, come into my heart, 10 times. Closed his eyes, never spoke another word, died the next day. These two, Dee's not with us, she's up in heaven already. I tell that story because that took courage. That took guts to go into a facility like that and just say, we're just going to do this. How many more people would be receiving Christ if we wouldn't be afraid of telling them? They didn't know Jim. They had no idea who he was. They didn't know what the situation was. They just knew he was near death. But that led to him being saved. The second one I'm going to tell you is about my brother John. He was the wild one. He believed all kinds of things. He was in a Native American kind of religion, sort of. He was in other things. He was in religion of, I won't go to all the stuff he did, but it was definitely not Christianity. And he had his own ways about him. He tried all kinds of different things as well. And he had survived lung cancer. He'd survived it. He had lung cancer, had surgery, and he'd come on the other side of that. And then one day we got a call at the church, Paul and I are both there, that we needed to come out to Central DuPage Hospital. And we learned that our brother John had a massive heart attack at work at FedEx up there in whatever, Winfield or wherever it is, and it had died. And we didn't know. We did not know whether he had ever yet received Christ. And that was very, very difficult for us to deal with. Until the next day, Paul went up to the facility at FedEx where he was working to get John's belongings. And he sees this guy. He says, I'm trying to find John Glyman's locker or whatever else. And this guy goes, oh, I know where it is. Are you related to him? And Paul says, yeah, it's my brother. And this gentleman was a believer in Jesus, who was a member at Willow Creek Community Church, who, when John fell to the ground, he was there holding his head up as he was dying. He saw the look of terror in his eyes. And this man shared Jesus with him, and my brother John received Christ 30 seconds before he died. Why? Because that man cared enough to be bold enough. He stepped into a medical emergency. He wasn't a doctor. He was holding his head and holding him like this, and he saw my brother's face go from terror to complete peace in those last 30 seconds, and we know he's in heaven. We can be those kind of people. If we're willing to be obedient, we're willing to see, get over our fears or what we feel we can't do, every one of us can do that, share the gospel in a simple way. All they needed to say was yes to Jesus, and their lives have been saved eternally, and they're in heaven. I want you to think about two things as I wrap up. I was wrapping up 5 minutes ago, but I moved on. Paul probably does that too. I didn't tell any Paul stories yet, but no, I'm not going to. Two things I want you to remember. Think about what's important, most important to Jesus, and think about that giving account of your life. I think it'd be wise for you to start preparing it. And I mean in writing. It'll be very encouraging. It'll also probably be very convicting. But you're going to be given an account of your life to Jesus. What we don't know about is, are there other millions of Christians watching, looking in? Oh, what's he going to say? What's she going to say? I don't think so. We're on a big screen. I don't think we're in a big auditorium. I think this is very personal between us and Jesus. My challenge to us, what do you want to be able to say to your loving Savior who gave it all for you, who laid his life down on the cross? What do you want to be able to say to him that you've loved him so much that you were willing to do whatever he prompted you? I really encourage you to do that in the coming days. Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for sending Jesus into this world. I thank you for sending the young woman to me back in 1976 who asked that same question of me, and I received you. And my life has been profoundly influenced and made better, and my eternity is secure because she had the courage to ask me that question. And for Carol and for Dee talking to my brother and the other gentleman helping my other brother in that moment, God, I thank you. And thank you for all the times people gathered here today have done that. But God, I pray that we will be thinking about what matters to you more and more and more, and tune out what matters to the world, which is becoming so obsessive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Standing for our benediction. It's been great being with you. I'd be glad to connect with you up front here or wherever. It's not that big of a place if you want to talk to me afterwards. But go with this blessing. May the Father God, who so loves you that he gave his Son for you, take you into his loving arms this day and hold you tightly to his chest until you feel the beating of that pure and perfect love for you. May you remain there until every fear you have of him melts away. May the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, take you by the hand and take you by the heart this day and every day and lead you straight down the middle of God's pure, good, and perfect will for your lives. May the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who will guide us into all truth, be your constant companion. May he lead you. May he direct you. May every place you set foot this week, may you carry the sweet fragrance of Jesus, especially to those who don't know him yet. Receive this blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.